Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22? Jeremiah chapter 22. The text has been read for us this evening. It is a passage that deals with the matter of leadership. You remember that a few weeks ago we had looked in chapter 20 of the whole account of Jeremiah facing the opposition of people that were in front of him. And as he sought to face them, he sought to do so in a way that would please and honor the Lord. But as he sought to face them, he was at a point of saying, "I quit. I'm not going to do this. Forget it." And he said, "No, when I said that the word of God was in me like a fire that was billowing up and raging up, and there was no way to contain it, and I had to give it out." He said it was a non-negotiable. I had to give it out. I had to proclaim this message. Well, that preparation becomes critical in the next chapters, but particularly when we come to our chapter this evening, in chapter 22. Leadership is a powerful opportunity to impact lives. But leadership is powerful both for leading people into wickedness and for leading people into righteousness. I remember in 1997, we had just moved to the western part of Pennsylvania, and it was 11-11-97. But it was 11-11 at 11 o'clock in the morning that time when I went to the funeral of a distant cousin. He was a teenager. He was late teens, 19 or I guess he was 18 or 19 at that point. But Ben he was an exciting young man who was off to embrace life and go on. But he was with a group of friends, and as he'd been with those friends, he decided that he was going to go and they were going to get a few drinks, and they got some alcohol in them, and then they were driving, and in the western Pennsylvania area, there are lots of mountains. There are a lot of twists and turns. You do not just take your eye off the road there. It's one of those dangerous places. But these guys were drunk. They're driving. They're doing well. They're in the countryside and so forth. But they had an accident, went off the road, and they upset. And Ben was killed. After that funeral, I wasn't speaking at the funeral. I was just newly back in the area. They had somebody else, and they didn't even know that I would travel the distance to come to be with them. I was pastoring about 50 miles away at that point in time. But as I went there, I watched after the funeral, and there were hundreds of young people there. We're looking anywhere from 14 to 21, 22. There were just hundreds of them there. And they had these huge pickup trucks. I don't know when I've seen so many pickup trucks in my life. But as the procession went out to the cemetery from the funeral home, there were all these pickup trucks. And then they had their big Confederate flags up. And boy, they were wanting to make a statement. We got to the place where we were to have the repast afterward, or the meal after the graveside service that had taken place out at the cemetery after the main service. And I watched as all these people were like sheep looking for a shepherd. And my heart cried out that day of, "Oh Lord, I wish there would be some way I'd get to know them," not dreaming that in a few years I would come back to that very area and serve as interim pastor at the church where he had been raised, and had an opportunity to meet some of those who had been at that very thing at that very time. But I saw that day that people want a leader, and people need a leader. Leadership helps them in terms of saying, "Hey, this is the way, let's go." And like I talked about the shepherd this morning in terms of Pastor Decker, I am reminded of that when I come to this particular passage. In our passage tonight, we have not just a group of young people, but we have a group of kings that are identified. And in those kings, you have good and bad. You have David, Josiah, Jehoahaz or Shalom, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, get the N there, and then Zedekiah. So all those kings, six kings. And for all the difficulties that Jeremiah faced, he still stood up and he spoke when God gave him the assignment to go. And so tonight, I want you to note with me 3 points from this passage. Number one, the obligations of leadership. The obligations of leadership. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. The obligations of leadership. Number one of the obligations in terms of this whole point of the connections in history. You have here the point of the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Creator God. God Himself has given a message and said, this is what you are to do. It is the Creator God, the Covenant Lord, who has authority. It's not simply the word of somebody out on the street, randomly speaking. It is the very God of the universe that has given the commandment. Additionally, in terms of the connections with history, you have the matter of the geography, the location. It says, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak this word. So you're to go to the house of the king of Judah. We see that again, as we said this morning, in the opening part of the message this morning, that identifies a place in geography, a place in history. You don't have the king of Judah back at the time of David. In the time of David, you had the king of Israel. But under his grandson, Rehoboam, came a split in the kingdom. So you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom became known as the house of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah. Now, work through that. Here he comes with this message. He said, I want you to go to the house of Judah. So we know these are not the people of Israel. And the king of Judah bore a particular responsibility. Now, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. He'll speak faithfully the word that comes from God. The rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Here he identifies what the Davidic king is to be like. And you note back in Jeremiah chapter 22, in verse 2, it says, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest on the throne of David. Okay? So it is on the throne of David. This one is to rule in the way, in the capacity, as David the great king had. Now, when I note in terms of these connections with history, then the objects of the message. These are not children in a nursery. These are to be messages given to the kings. And so, note with me what he says. Hear the word, you that sit on the throne, and thy servants, and thy people that enter in by these gates. So it's the combination. It starts with the king, his administrators, and then the hoi polloi, the popular people, the people that walk through the gates. Now please understand that the way it was in that time, and if you go to Dan sometime when, Lord willing, I've promised several of you that I will eventually lead a trip to to Palestine, the Holy Land, and we'll be able to see some of these places. But what they would do, they would have at the edge of the city or the area, they would have an area that was open, and then the king would sit right near the gate, inside the gate of the city. So when you came in, here would be all the officials, so you think of the administrators and so on, they would be there, but the king would be right near the gate. And it was a wide enough gate that there could be reviews and so forth of seeing different things, but he was readily accessible. Now, how many of you have actually had audience with Queen Elizabeth? Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. How many of you have had audience with her? How many of you have been in her physical presence where you've actually been able to be there and see her? I mean, apart from her riding in a carriage going by or something. You have? Okay, good. You see, in that day and time, the king was much more accessible because he was more engaged with the lives of the people and such in those regards. Now, I'm not speaking anything disparaging against Her Majesty the Queen. I'm simply trying to help you to understand. You go to one of the palaces, and my, to get in. Somebody is wisely shaking their head. No, there's just no way that you do not casually enter in and see them. But now, Jeremiah is to go and to speak. And that was the place of government. He was to go to the place of the gate, and then the details of their work. Notice what they're to do. Make sure that justice and righteousness are being pursued. If somebody has stolen something, be sure that restitution is made, that it is returned, and the appropriate amount is compensated to the person that has been spoiled. You see, the word spoiled doesn't mean that it's gone off, that it's rotted. Okay, spoiled means that you've gone and you've taken something that's not yours. And I've got this, man, you've stolen it. And he says, make sure that you deal with that you deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and don't do wrong. Don't do violence to the stranger. And notice who he, take care of the immigrants. Interesting idea for us, isn't it? Many of us are immigrants. And so we understand something about what it is to be an immigrant. But you take the other side. We who are here need to be careful how we regard others who are in that status. So just Friday, I was contacted about an Iranian family or some young Iranians who are looking for work. They're looking for help, looking for a place, and I will be meeting with some of them again tomorrow to try to pray with them, encourage them. But you see, in the Old Testament, they were to watch out for the immigrant and look at how they could help them. They were to watch out for the fatherless, for those that had no daddy. Daddy wasn't in the picture. Didn't mean they were a complete orphan, but it meant that they were in the handicapped situation that they didn't have daddy in the picture. And then to take care of the widows, of those who had been married, but their husband had died, and now they're at a disadvantage. And who's going to care for them? Who's going to reach out to them? Who's going to help them? Well, he said, make sure that you're dealing with that, and you're dealing with those things in an appropriate way. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 22. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Wow. Oh, dear ones, when we have the opportunity of seeing, and from time to time we do have children in our congregation who are fatherless children, oh, dear ones, look for every opportunity to be of help and encouragement to those who have no dad in the picture. But the reminder is, God cares about the immigrant, the orphan, the fatherless, and the widow. But then I notice at the end of that verse, in verse 3, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Neither shed innocent blood. He says that we are to respect human life and life, period. Now, I know that's a challenging thing for us. Last Saturday evening, when our brother came with the bread, he had seen a big red fox go running down. Well, guess it was Friday evening. I was going out after the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony meeting and going out, and sure enough, here comes the fox barreling to come in. Well, you see, where I grew up, the only thing that you did with foxes was you shot them or you trapped them. But here, evidently they're a protected species, and so I guess you just have to try to chase them away as you can. But there's an element where we need to be concerned about life, but particularly human life. There are many people that will put the life of a fox ahead of the life of a person. Oh, never minimize the value of a person. They have an eternal soul. Number two, I come to verse 4, and that is the opportunity for prosperity. So the obligations of leadership, they're high. But then the opportunity for prosperity, verse 4. For if ye do this thing, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. Oh my, look what he says. The path of obedience has a ripple effect. That ripple effect is that the kingship will be preserved in royalty. The kingship will be preserved in honor. And the people will be, there will be a lift. There will be that ripple effect where they will lift up their chins and their chest, and they will be able to walk along, and they will feel like there's something of an accomplishment and achievement. And so he says, he's going to be on the throne, riding in chariots and on horses. He, his servants, and his people. Anytime that you have righteous leadership, there will be a constructive ripple effect. Now, this is why at this point in history, I am praying for the leadership in Indonesia, where there is a Christian leader. Now, the Christian governor was voted out here just a couple of weeks ago, and I really felt badly that I didn't know that the election was that close in order for us to really pray about it, to pray for them. But see, I believe that even though Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, that Jesus wants the people of Indonesia to know about Jesus. And as a result, if there is righteous leadership, if there is righteousness in the command center there, there will be a ripple effect. And we look for that. And so I plead with you to pray for those in leadership. But then I come to the third point tonight. So the opportunity, the obligations of leadership, the opportunity for prosperity, the opportunity for things to go well and to be lifted and to be prosperous and beneficial. including for the people. But then the opposition from God. The opposition from God. Verse 5. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Oh my. Oh my. I wish we could have stopped at verse 4 and just said, man, let's high five, let's fist pump, and off we go. But you come to that word of transition in verse 5. But refusal to obey God's word will lead to ruin of the palace. Notice what he says. This house shall become a desolation. And it's not just the palace, but go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 25. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. He says, here's the opportunity for blessing and prosperity. But if they rebel and they resist, he says, all of these things that have been promised are going to be melted down. They're going to be undone. Now, verses 6 and 7 are really a poem about the destruction of the palace. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet, surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. As I take note in these two verses, you find there's the loss of favor, Gilead and Lebanon. Well, you remember when the temple was built, 1 Kings chapter 7 speaks about David having made the preparations for building the temple, but having secured the things for his palace, and he went to Lebanon to get the cedars and the wonderful wood from Lebanon. He says, you were like that. You were like Lebanon, and you were a place of great resource and opportunity. And Gilead, the place of healing. And Jeremiah, in a different passage, says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no way to be helped there? He said, you're like this place of great resource and great provision, prosperity and blessing. That's how you were. But now you've lost that favor. But not only is there the loss of favor in that, he says, I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. There will be the loss of prosperity. And then, verse 7, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. See, it's the loss of security here. The loss of favor, the loss of prosperity, the loss of security. He actually says, I'm going to be starting a holy war against you. A jihad, if we could use the term from the Arabic language. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 7. Jeremiah 4 and verse 7. Let me back up to verse 6. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. That is not good news. And then turn back with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Verse 4. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary, and they have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Well, that's a very devastating situation, but he says God would be the opponent to them. And so this poem, the loss of favor, the loss of prosperity, the loss of security. But then I notice additionally in these verses, in verse 8, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this to this great city? Here's the refusal of the kings to submit to the Lord will bring a loss of respect of the nations. And then in verse 9, you have a loss of reputation among the religions. Look at verse 9. And they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. Because they ignored God, because it's a theological problem, then God brought them down. God brought them to a point of calamity and difficulty. So it's a matter of the loss of respect, the loss of reputation among the religions. And then I notice the fourth thing. Refusal would lead to a loss of reigning kingship. Verse 10. Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place. He shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whether they have led him captive, and shall see his land no more. He begins with the word about war and mourning for their old king, King Josiah. Oh, King Josiah had been really a revered king. He had been loved, and he's mentioned earlier. But now they wept for him when he died. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Now you remember that Josiah, this good king, had accomplished many wonderful things in serving the Lord. But then the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, was coming up. And he was coming up not to fight against Israel. He said to Israel, no, it's none of your business. Stay out of here. I'm going to take on Syria. But Josiah said, no, no, no. You're coming in my turf. You touch in my turf, I got to mash your face. Except when he got there, Pharaoh Necho took him on and killed him. It was a heartrending time. So look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And I want you to note verse 24. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him into the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Oh, it was a sad time. This great leader, this strong one who had been such a help, now was dead. But then the king of Egypt comes along and says, okay, I'm going to put a replacement. And so I'm going to ask you to turn with me, turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Second Kings, and you remember that Kings and Chronicles are parallel. Kings are written before the exile. Chronicles are written after the exile. And so in these parallel things, you have a lot of details that are given in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, that then you have summarized in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so just for clarification on that. But now, come with me to where we are in 2 Kings 23. Look with me at verse 31. Verse 31. 2 Kings 23, verse 31. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So he put him under heavy taxation, heavy responsibility there. So Shalom ruled how long? Only 3 months. That is a time of instability and upheaval. So Shalom was deported to Egypt. He would never return. Then, go with me to verse 34. It says, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz, and he came to Egypt and died there. And so, what I'm simply underscoring is, Jehoahaz had been made a puppet king of Egypt. But Pharaoh Necho was not pleased with him and with his behavior and activity, so he deposed him after 3 months, so he did 90 days, took him out, and then Jehoiakim, or Eliakim, the two names are given there, became a puppet king of Egypt. But he was an evil man. And so go with me to verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people and the land of everyone according to his taxation to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old, so he's not an old guy, 25 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord came all this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. And also for the innocent blood that was shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so what I'm asking you to note here is, in these verses it says that Jehoiakim, with an M, was a nasty person. He was a bad and an evil man. But he thought nothing of taking the lives of innocent people and killing them, and saying, we're going to triumph, we're going to do just what we desire to do and what we want to do. Well, as the passage goes on, you notice in verse 5 it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, verse 7, so now we have this additional king, Jehoiakim, or it looks like Chin, C-H-I-N, in your Bible. Okay, verse, I'm noticing verse, chapter 24, verse 6. Jehoiakim dies, Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, then you notice verse 7. The king of Egypt came not again anymore out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt to the river of the Euphrates that pertained to the king of Egypt. So he was a conquered man. Egypt stayed down there. Jehoiachin, now notice how old he was. He was the age of Scott Tan. See that? Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at the time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the city, and it was besieged. And then you notice, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his his mother and his servants, and they surrendered to the king of Babylon. Well, that's not a happy time, but that's the way that things went. So the Jehoiachin became a puppet king of Babylon, and he ended up surrendering. Then in verses 10 through 12, it tells how that he was taken to Babylon, and he spent the rest of his days there. He was a prisoner and was allowed some freedom at a later time. But you notice in that passage, the temple was plundered. So notice with me, verse 13. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, or the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And so he carried away all these things. It was a very sad, very devastating time where the cream of the crop was being taken away, and they were taken to Babylon. They were going to be subject there. And remember, we found some of that in our study in another setting of the book of Daniel. But you see, what I note here is that when this whole situation took place, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and they said, well, what are we going to do? Verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah his father's brother. So this is Jehoiachin with an N, Jehoiachin's uncle. He changes the name to Zedekiah, and he became the king. He was 21 years old. So big families as far as the length of in the age and so on, to have an uncle who's 21 when his nephew had only been 18 at the start of his rule. Mattaniah. We studied about Zedekiah a few weeks ago, so I will not elaborate on that, but I'll look at verse 19 of this chapter of 2 Kings 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. As I try to tie these things together, you see, first of all, in our passage in Jeremiah, the responsibility of speaking the message, even though it was unpopular. I am absolutely sure that Jeremiah, when he was given the assignment from the Lord of saying, you go speak to the king and you tell him. Jeremiah was a man who was, well, we saw how he was in chapter 20. He was nervous and it troubled him. It was a hard thing. But he dared not disobey God. He said, I want to obey him. Ultimately, the ultimate judge that I follow, the ultimate one that I am responsible to, is the very God of the universe. And I must go, and I must confront these rulers. And off he went. Leadership that is biblical in form and function can expect God's blessing, though such leaders will be tested to see what their commitment is. Oh, yes. There will be tests for you, dear one, if you aspire to leadership. It is a matter where you will be tested and you will be evaluated. You'll be put into all kinds of crucibles to say, will I follow the Lord or will I turn my back on Him? Well, we see these. Josiah was faithful for an extended time. David was faithful, and he's referred to. But Josiah was faithful, and then pride got in the way, and he decided, oh, I've got to take him on. I've got to go and fight him. And it was to his own end. Is it first and foremost your goal to obey God's word and to do God's will? Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I talked about sheep this morning. There is one nasty thing about sheep. They love to find their own way and go off, nibble, 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 off to the side, off to the side. And they need shepherds to help to keep them in line. All we like sheep are gone astray. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. If your heart is not set on pleasing and following the Lord, it will be distracted into other things. And so I plead with you. In the new covenant, the call and obligation is to yield to Jesus as Lord of our lives in everything. In John chapter 14, Jesus gives the word in verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As I conclude this evening, I am reminded that if you don't know the word of God and you do something, that's in ignorance. And God will be patient with that for a time. But if you know something and you refuse to obey it, then you are really in trouble. I had a young couple in one of the churches where I served where I asked them a simple question. I said, do you love the Lord? And they said, well, yes. Yes, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. And I took them to that very passage in John chapter 14 and verse 15. And I said, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you obey? And that was the turning point for that young couple where they had been living in violation of the principles that God had given in His Word. But when they were faced with the confrontation on, if you love God, you must obey Him. And that was the turning point for them. It may be for you tonight. Tonight, we've looked at these things of these kings, and we've learned in terms of their behavior and their choices and of the ramifications. And I'm here to tell you, dear ones, you may be afraid of ISIS, and you may be afraid of Islamic terrorism, and you may be afraid of UKIP terrorism or something, some other sort of danger. But I'm here to tell you, the worst enemy that you can possibly face is an angry God. And that's what they took their gambles on, these kings. And the majority of them faced the consequences, not only for that time, but for all eternity. And so it is with us. If we know what God says and we don't do it, we stand to face the wrath of God forever. May that not be anyone here. May that not be for anyone here. We pray. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for the reminders of these kings and of the obligations of leadership and then of followership. And I pray that those that we follow would be those that are conscious in their hearts that they are striving to obey and honor you in every way, every day, in every circumstance. But then I pray for those who are leaders. Oh Lord, I pray that you would guide them and that you would work in their lives. And for those who follow, that they would be pointed to Jesus and that they would earnestly desire to please and honor you in all of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.